41. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore he could not believe, for again Isaiah said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw the glory and spoke of him.
I have to first begin this morning with an apology, and specifically to Sister Lisa. She sent me an email asking me if I would print off the bulletin, and certainly that's not here this morning, and so you can blame her if you want, but it's my fault for it not being out there for you guys, and so I apologize to her specifically and to you guys, but I think I went around and tried to tell everybody what their duty was, and so I hope I got everybody prepared for our services this morning. I don't know about you, brethren, but I am excited and glad to be here. Every time I come on the Lord's Day, I say this every Lord's Day, hoping that we would all have that same interest and that same desire to come together and to worship God and to be here to work together to get to heaven. Isn't that what Christianity is all about? I want to be in heaven with God my Father someday. I want to see the Lord Jesus my Savior someday. I want to ask the Holy Spirit so many more questions about things that I don't fully understand, and I'm sure I won't get the answer to because it won't matter. But we are here today to remember that this is a special day that God has commanded us, that we can worship God and remember our Savior, that we can proclaim His death to Berryville, that we can show everybody that we believe in Christ, that risen Savior. That's why we are here this morning. And so I want to ask you a personal question. Why are you here? Why are you here, Kelsey? Because I made her, because I'm the husband, by the way. Why are you here, Patty? Why are you here, Owen? Mom made me. Mama made me. I think I had a little southern there, I think, hopefully. I don't care what your answer is to that question. I just want you to have an answer. It could be because Mama made me. It could be because we've always gone to the Berryville Church of Christ, and that's where we're going to go until I die. But I want you to dig down in your heart this morning. I want you to question your belief. I want you to know why you are here. Otherwise, we're just a bunch of people sitting in pews enjoying a social gathering, and we can go do that somewhere else. I could be deer hunting this morning, right, Leon? Larry, I knew I'd bring it up. I would have taken that shot and hit that deer. I got you. There are so many social things that we can do besides being here. Why are you here? I can't answer that for you. And I can't make you come here. But I can tell you why I'm here. Because I believe that Jesus is risen. And I believe that God exists. Now I want us to open our Bibles this morning and listen to the voice of God with that in mind. And I want you to answer that question for yourself. And I believe that once you find that answer, it may change. Mine has. When I was first a Christian, I didn't even participate in songs. I was too embarrassed about my voice. There were times when I skipped services on Wednesday. There were times when I didn't think it was necessary to be here. Well, I hope you guys have seen. I've changed quite a bit. I don't think Bruce and Leon would have hired me if I was skipping Wednesdays and Sundays and everything else. If we're going to understand and know my personal reason and your personal reason for being here, then we need to realize this morning what it means to be a slave. That is not a popular thing in our culture. And I have to thank Brother Adam Orr, a fellow Christian and preacher, for bringing this to my mind in this lesson. But you realize that Joe Biden is going to be our new leader. I don't think Trump won. And I don't care how many people think that it's a whole hoax or whatever. Joe Biden is going to be our new leader for the next 4 years. And what you and I need to realize is that regardless of whoever's in that office, you and I can still be a Christian. We can still serve God. And even though there may be laws passed that might do things to us that might make that more difficult to do, we can still be a Christian. We can still stand up for God. We can still show Joe Biden, if he puts a lot of laws in order, that we're going to be Christian regardless of the laws that he passes, regardless of what our government passes for that sake. We can still be a Christian. But if we're going to be a Christian during the next 4 years and whoever's in office, we need to understand what it really means to be a slave. That's not popular, is it? When you think of a slave, you think probably of our history and bad slave owners that beat a bunch of their slaves because they wouldn't pick enough cotton or wouldn't do enough work. And that's not at all what it was like, by the way, but that's the picture we get in public school, and that's the picture we mostly get from different races, is that that's how slavery was. But slavery has always existed. And we need to understand this principle if we're going to understand what it means to be a Christian for the next 4 years and what it means to be a Christian for the reason that we're here. I'm going to ask you again, why are you here? Dig down deep. I'm asking you. I want to look at this morning one thing. And if we have time, we'll move on from there. And that's this. Point number one, Kelsey, write it down. Slavery is not a negative concept. Slavery is not a negative concept. Turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verses 35 through 45. We generally have that negative attention and attitude towards slavery because of our own culture, of course, and without we understand the background of it. But we need to remember something about Jesus. We need to think about what God has said. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45, and I'll turn there with you because I can hear the pages and I don't want to be a hypocrite here. And you can turn and I have it written down for me so I can just read it off my page. I'll go ahead and read it with you. Let's begin there, verse 35, and I know this is a lengthy reading, but this is going to get us to understand about slavery and how it's not a bad thing if we understand the spiritual application that can be brought forth from it. And then James and John, verse 35 of Mark chapter 10, the sons of Zebedee came to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." They didn't know that they were asking a stupid question. He wasn't going to give them everything that they needed. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Why did he ask that? He's an all-knowing God. They said to him, "Grant us that we might sit, one on your right hand and on the other on your left, in your glory." You know, in your glory when you return to heaven, we want to be right next to you. We want to be next to you so that everyone can see us. Is that the attitude we should have? Certainly not. And Jesus teaches them that. But Jesus said to them, verse 38, "You do not know what you ask." You're telling me, Jesus. "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" He's talking about the persecution and what's about to happen to him. He's not going to be baptized in water here. He's going to be baptized in the suffering. And they said to him, "We are able." No, you're not. We know we have hindsight, don't we? So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I have been baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." What is he talking about? Christians. Because it isn't going to be just the sons of Zebedee that are going to be sitting at the right hand of God and in the right hand of Jesus. Who's going to be at the right hand of Jesus? You and I. Everyone who's a part of the family of God, we're all going to be at the right hand and the left of God. They don't get a special place just because they're the sons of Zebedee. And they didn't realize that He wasn't going to be able to give them that. But to everyone whom it's been prepared, for everybody who becomes a Christian and lives faithfully unto death, you're going to sit at the right hand and the left hand of God and in His very presence. And notice what the ten do when they hear these two asking this question. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Well, certainly you would too. I mean, where do I get to sit? Why do they want to sit up there close to Jesus? But Jesus called them to Himself and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them." Here becomes that great characteristic that we need to cast off as people. As people who want to be here, as people who want to be slaves for God, we need to cast off pride. We need to cast off arrogance. Because that's exactly what these two had. "Yet it shall not be so among you, my disciples," Christians. "But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." If you have that desire, you're going to have to be a servant. "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all." You're going to have to serve everybody, even if you think everybody should serve you. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." I want to ask you something. If slavery is bad, then why did Jesus become a slave? Why did Jesus become a slave if it's all that bad? He gives us the answer there in that verse. In verse 45, what did He do? He gave Himself a ransom for many. For everyone in this world who has the potential to become a Christian. He bought us with His blood. He became a servant. He left the throne of heaven. He left those pearly gates. And He came down to this sinful world with Satan. And what did He do? He became a servant. He became like you and me. He took up flesh. And He became a slave. All that so that He could buy us and redeem us with His blood. That word "servant" there that Jesus is being said that He is doing is diakonos. And it's sometimes translated deacon for men who qualify for that. But it's the idea of someone who is serving with the emphasis on their work. Now imagine that you go down to our local Ozark Cafe for lunch. And you have your usual place there, don't you, normally? You know, you have a table that you go sit at. But imagine there's no waiter or waitress there. But you sit down in your normal spot and you're waiting for that waitress or waiter who's not there. And you wait for several minutes. And you don't say anything and you sit quietly. And you notice there's not a waiter or waitress there, but you're still sitting there. And you wait a few minutes more. And finally you get up because you've had enough. And you walk up to the front and say, "Where's my waiter? Oh, we don't have one today. We'll be with you in a minute." That wouldn't make you very happy. But when we think about the term diakonos, we're talking about a waiter, a waitress. The next time you go to a restaurant, think about this term because that's what Jesus did. He became a waiter for you. Imagine that. He's your waiter. And what did He give us? The opportunity at eternal life. Is that not what Peter said in John 6:68? "Jesus, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the only thing that's going to get me to heaven." And Jesus says, "I became your waiter." You know that? Why are you here? I'm here because Jesus is my waiter. He's my waiter. He's done everything according to His will to make sure I am saved. And it's up to me to make that choice. We have a waiter. And what do we normally do at a restaurant when we have a really good waitress or waiter? Do you tip them nice or do you tip them little? I've had sometimes not left any tip because of how horrible the service was. But if it's someone nice and you know they're really good and working hard, and even if it's busy, you might take that in consideration, you'll tip them pretty nice just because you know they need the help. And especially during the pandemic where restaurants are having trouble. How much are you willing to tip Jesus? I can tell you, for 3 hours on Sunday morning and an hour at night and an hour at Wednesday is not a lot of tip. But I'm not trying to get on to you for being here or not being here. What I'm trying to get you to think about is why you are here. And I'm trying to get you to think deep down. Second, Jesus became a slave in another way, not just to be a waiter. That isn't why he became a slave, not just to be a waiter, to wait on us for everything. But also, there's a different concept that we need to look at, and that's found over in Philippians chapter 2. And this is becoming one of my favorite verses when I think about Christ and all that he has done for me, at least in the New Testament, that is. If it's the Old Testament, I would say Isaiah 53 is one of my favorites for talking about that prophetic utterance of Jesus Christ. But in Philippians 2, and we've read it quite a bit lately, and it's been on my mind a lot, which is probably why it's in a lot of sermons right now. But he says this in verse 5 of Philippians 2. Let this be the mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mindset, brethren? Humility. Remember, cast away arrogance, cast away pride. Why are you here? Why am I a slave for God? Why am I doing this, even if Joe Biden is my president? Because Jesus became a slave. Because Jesus had to go through things that we didn't have to go through. Who being in the form of God, he was in heaven before he had the fleshly nature, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, doulos, slave, and coming in the likeness of man. He became our waiter. But here he became much, much more. A slave in this context needs to be distinguished between that word diakonos. Where diakonos shows the relationship between the servant and his work, doulos shows the relationship between the servant and his master. Now remember, when the New Testament was written, slavery was still a practice in human society. And imagine that you are a person who owns a bunch of people as slaves, and they're your property. And they're picking that cotton, they're taking, well today they would take out your John Deere tractor and wouldn't have as much hard work, would they? And they're taking out and toiling the fields and planting the crop and picking it and all those sorts of things. And imagine you hear the gospel and your master hears the gospel and he obeys it. And he becomes a Christian. And he begins to realize that he's going to have to make a change with how he's treating you. He hasn't been treating you that well. He hasn't been feeding you a whole lot. He hasn't been giving you many clothes. But now that he's a Christian, he builds a house for you. He puts you in a nice bed and gives you the clothes off of his back. And he begins feeding you 3 meals a day. You see, in the New Testament, the Bible actually tells Christians that during that time, that's how you as a master should be treating the people who are working for you. Because now you are brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. And this is how you need to treat people. Is that not a lesson for us? And so when we think about Jesus being that type of slave, I'm going to do whatever my master says. And as we think about the apostles, as we go back to that example of Mark 10, they needed to learn that idea of not just being a waiter, but also being a slave for the proper master. And that master, of course, is Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 44 of Mark 10 once again that we need to be slaves of all. That's what we're talking about. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 6. This is the greatest verse when you're talking about the idea of doulos being a slave, and more specifically, a slave having the master concept in mind, and not just a slave in the work that you're doing. Of course, the work a Christian does is really the idea of God's obedience and the works that He's given us to do. And when He tells us a command, it's a work of God that we're doing it when we obey it. It's not a work of man. But in Romans chapter 6, this is where Paul begins to tie in the concept of a waitress and a waiter and that master-slave relationship. And let's begin down in verse 15. Because Paul here has already talked about how you and I as Christians have put on Christ in baptism. That's the only way to get in Christ, is to be baptized into water for the remission of sins. And everything leading toward that, faith and repentance and confession, leads toward that particular act. But notice verse 15. After talking about that we've been redeemed, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Just because you've been freed from the law of Moses, Jewish Christians, doesn't mean that now you can sin all you want. And Gentile Christians, just because you've been freed from the patriarch law, doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want. That's not what Christianity is about. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves? Do laws. You have a master. The slaves to obey. You are that one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death, separation from God, or of obedience leading to righteousness, living with God, because God is righteous, and in His realm there is only righteousness and purity. And then he says this in verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you were allowing sin to be your master. You were allowing it to control your life and to control your desires. Though you were slaves of sin, yet you, singular, each of you, obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." And what were they delivered, brethren? The gospel. Jesus died for you. Jesus is a waiter. Jesus is a slave that served his father, and the father was his master. Jesus died for you. He bought you with his blood. That's what he's talking about. And because they were taught the gospel and they were taught the truth about the kingdom, they obeyed from the heart. As Rob Whittaker would put it, that's heartfelt religion. And I'll quote him on that. That's heartfelt religion. When you can obey the truth after you've heard it from the heart. And having been set free from sin, now see the transition here. The master was sin, but now the master is God. And having been set free from sin, Jesus set us free. He took those chains off of our hand, and now we're no longer in prison to sin. You became what? You became a free man. No. You became slaves of righteousness. When we discussed about godliness, when Timothy gets that command from Paul, we need to train in godliness. And we looked at that illustration of that picture in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, where it talks about the broad way and the narrow way. And there are only two possible races that we run. We run the Christian race when we become a Christian and live for faith for our whole life, or we run the wicked race. And that's when we become at the age of accountability and enter into that idea of sin, and now we're separated from God. We are in one or two races. And we can use that same illustration really right here. Only think about master and slave relationship. When we enter into that path of wickedness, we have one master, and that's sin. And that leads to the finish line, which, remember what we said, what's past that finish line if you go down that path? Death. Satan. Hell. But if you obey the gospel and you head down the other path, the narrow path, the one that few people travel, isn't that the one you want to be on, the road less traveled? I think that's a song, isn't it? We want to be on that road less traveled. And that's the road that leads to that finish line. That's the road that leads to Christ. That's the road that leads to God. And He's our master. Which master is yours today? Why are you here? Why are you a Christian? Are you going to be able to serve God when Joe Biden takes office? If you're a slave of God, you can. And notice he says this to clarify things a little bit more. I speak in human terms. Well, I'm thankful for that, because I would not understand you. Because of the weakness of your flesh, For just as you presented members as slaves of uncleanness in the various ways that you sinned, whether it be drunkenness and fornication and idolatry, and the list can go on and on of not putting God first and worshiping God wrong, and on and on and on it can go. But as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Do we have to change the way we live? Yes. We can no longer practice sin. And when we're tempted by Satan, we can resist him. Are we going to resist him every time? No. The only one that ever did that was Jesus. But we can resist the temptations. But we have to have the courage and boldness like Jesus Christ to be that great slave for God and be willing to overcome those temptations when Satan throws those tricks before us. Can we do it? We can. Notice verse 20. For when you were slaves, in Romans 6, by the way, if you didn't know. For when you were slaves of sin, now think about that. Think about your past life. Think about how you lived as a person before you became a Christian. Think about before you even cared about coming into this church building to worship God. Think about that, because he's saying, when you were slaves of sin, think about that. You were free in regard to righteousness. You could live however you wanted. You could sin as much as you wanted. Why? Because you had a different master. Your slavery belonged to someone else. Verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. It has no benefit for living like that. But now, fast forward in that cycle of thinking about your past, fast forward to now as a Christian and compare the new man to the old man. Is there a difference? If you're living the same way, then you got some problems in your life you need to take care of. And those problems need to be dealt with as soon as possible, because we don't know when God's going to come back. We don't know when Jesus is going to descend from heaven and bring us home. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves, due losses of God, you have your fruit to holiness. What do we bear fruit to? Holiness, not unrighteousness. That's the way we're living. And then as you finish that out in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where is it at? Preposition in Jesus. Where do you get into Jesus? Through baptism. It's only found there. Only if we remain faithful will we continue to have it. Now I want to close with this thought as we think about our Savior Jesus. We think about us being a slave, having a master. We think about the works in this life as we obey the works of God, which are the commands that He has given us. I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to read with me verses 21 through 24. I'm only at 27 minutes and 22 seconds, so I think we got some time. There's that wife look. For to you, this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He reviled, did not revile in return, when He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you all were healed. I want you to underline that word stripes or wounds or whatever the translation says for yours. And I want you to go and put on the God the Father's shoes for a minute. Because here, in the Greek, is a word that's singular. That means it's not stripes, but wound. And the Holy Spirit wants us to think about this from a different perspective. He doesn't want us to think about every single time that Jesus was beat when He went through that crucifixion. I've said that before, I know. He doesn't want us to emphasize the crucifixion process. He wants us to look back from God's perspective and see that after He was beaten, what was the purpose for all those beatings? You see, as God looked down on Jesus after He was beaten to a pulp, to a bloody pulp, He didn't see every single time that He was hit by those Roman soldiers. He saw one gaping open wound pouring out blood. And He's telling us, this is My divine judgment against sin. If that doesn't motivate you, I don't know what will. If that doesn't give you courage for the next 4 years, I don't know what will. We need to learn what it really means to be a slave again. And we need to stop letting the world tell us that it's a bad thing. And we need to be slaves of God again. Are you going to be? God calls you through His Word. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. God is calling you to become a Christian and to wash away all those sins because of that sacrifice, because of the divine punishment that's coming. And you can wash all your sins away if you are willing to move toward baptism by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by moving toward baptism by confessing the name of Jesus, by moving toward baptism by repenting of the sins in your life with that godly sorrow, and then getting up and arising and allowing yourself to be immersed into water, and that's when that precious blood washes away every single sin if you have done all three things prior to that. And that's when you come up new. You've experienced your death, burial, and resurrection, and now you're a new creature. You are added to the kingdom of God, His church, and you are now in a saved state. But don't be fooled. You can fall away if you don't live faithfully. As a child of God, are we slaves of God as we should be, or do we need to change something in our life? If there's any need this morning, please come to this front while we stand and praise God together.